invite you to turn to John chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 13 through 22 this morning. The sermon today is not based on one of the resurrection accounts of the Gospels. That's why I had us read one earlier in the service. But for our sermon, I wanted to read a different text in which Jesus is clearly speaking in anticipation of his resurrection. He did that on a number of occasions. So we would say he's speaking prophetically here in John chapter 2 of his resurrection. So even though it's not one of the standard accounts of that first Easter Sunday, it's clearly relevant to it. It was speaking of it prophetically. So let's turn to John chapter 2, reading verses 13 through 22. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed that scripture, they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we see the zeal of your Son for your house, and we may find ourselves surprised at his severity. Lord, in a world of sound bites, we may have gotten the wrong idea of who he really was and what he was really like. Lord, correct any misunderstandings we have of your Son, who he was. Grant us, O Lord, the same kind of zeal for your house and for your kingdom. Grant us a zeal to hear your word this day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This past week has been one of incredible contrasts. Easter Sunday is every year a high Christian celebration as the church commemorates the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a great day of great joy. It's a day full of light. But this past week was one filled with darkness as well. I'm thinking in particular of the fire that ravaged the famous Cathedral of Notre Dame in Paris. That event was historic in a bad sort of way. It will forever be mentioned in future histories of France, of Paris, of the Christian church, histories of art or architecture and so on. To watch that ancient, famous, beautiful cathedral, about 850 years old, it took over 200 years in the making, 200 years of craftsmanship to complete it, to watch it get devastated by flames within just a few hours was to watch history in the making. It was breathtaking. And it was a chilling moment to see the great spire of the cathedral brilliantly lit up with flames against a background of dark black smoke, and then to watch that spire, the moment that it began to totter and then started tilting slowly, slowly, everything seemed to be in slow motion, and then to fall over into the flames beneath, which then sent up a whole wave of sparks and smoke into the air. I expect you've seen that footage by now. In painting, they talk about the use of chiaroscuro, that is the intentional contrast of light and dark, of brilliance and shadow, and you saw that visibly in the scenes of the fire and the smoke of Notre Dame. And chiaroscuro really really summarizes the last 7 days. We've got the light and the glory of Easter Sunday and Christ's resurrection, and then the dark backdrop of a tragic fire that destroyed an immeasurably significant piece of cultural and historical and religious history. I'm not the sort of preacher who talks about the news, the weekly news, every Sunday, but on Monday when the fires broke out, I felt like something had to be said about it. You don't have to be a resident of Paris or a citizen of France to know that this was a significant event. Paris has more than its fair share of world-famous buildings and structures, from the Eiffel Tower to the Louvre Museum to the Arc de Triomphe. But the Cathedral of Notre Dame, it truly seemed to be physically and geographically and also spiritually at the real center of the city, at its heart. It's not an accident that point zero, the literal center of Paris, is located in the square just in front of Notre Dame. It's right in the middle of everything. In a way, it's kind of ironic, I think, given the overall lack of religious involvement and religious commitment among the French population in general. It's no secret. I mean, there's the tradition of Roman Catholicism that permeates French society and culture. You know, the sort of Catholicism that attends Mass a couple times a year on special holidays like Easter. But everybody knows that that's about as deep as that faith goes, and that the majority of the population just isn't interested spiritually and doesn't have a very committed Christian faith. And yet Notre Dame, a cathedral, a sanctuary originally designed for the worship of God, is viewed by everyone as having a tremendous symbolic significance for the people of France and, well, really for Western culture and the rest of the world. One writer observed, "All the kings of France were crowned on this spot. Napoleon crowned himself emperor there. Thomas Aquinas walked in that nave. It is still the most visited landmark in Paris, more often visited than the Louvre. 12 million people go there every year." It's a building that has survived the destruction of the French Revolution and the Nazi occupation. And one music historian said, "The first composers of record, Leonin and Perrotin, worked there in the 12th century, writing our earliest preserved polyphony. Modern Western music essentially began at Notre Dame." Or in 1969, the art historian Kenneth Clark produced a series for the BBC entitled Civilization. And in one episode, he's standing near Notre Dame and he's addressing the question, "What is civilization?" And his answer was, "I don't know. I can't define it in abstract terms yet, but I think I can recognize it when I see it, and I'm looking at it now." For so many people, Notre Dame is the perfect embodiment. It's the symbol of cultural achievement, of human civilization itself. And so the terrible damage it sustained this past Monday is a tremendous loss. It's hard for us to imagine the destruction of such an iconic structure. As American citizens, you know, we may see footage of the 9/11 attacks on the World Trade Center, the Twin Towers. And it rightly evokes all those emotions we felt when we first saw that happen. So the Twin Towers, in a way, they've become a symbol for us as Americans, but you know, they really only became that after 9/11, after we saw the footage of their destruction in the terrorist attacks. And they weren't even 30 years old at that point. It's not as if they had been serving as the geographical and spiritual and cultural center of our nation for centuries and centuries and centuries already. For us as Americans, it might be more as if, say, the Statue of Liberty were to be destroyed suddenly. And Statue of Liberty is a real symbol for our nation. She does embody something fundamental about our identity as the American people. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. That means something to us as American citizens. That's a symbol for us. This will be very outdated, but I'm sure some of you will remember the 1968 sci-fi film Planet of the Apes, starring Charlton Heston. He's an astronaut. He crash lands on a planet, which he eventually learns is the planet Earth in some distant future. And this future Earth is one that has experienced nuclear war, and that's what's resulted in mankind devolving into these unintelligent animals, unable to speak, and in apes evolving into these intelligent speaking creatures. Well, the big moment of realization for Charlton Heston's character comes when he's riding along the beach and he sees the Statue of Liberty lying fallen over in the sea, half buried in sand. And that's the moment he realizes what's happened to planet Earth, and he breaks down in tears and rage at what's happened. The Statue of Liberty has that kind of distinctive significance for us as American citizens, the way that Notre Dame has significance for the French. But it also speaks to people from all around the world, even those who've never had the privilege of visiting that cathedral. I am not a prophet, and I don't claim to know all the reasons why this event occurred last Monday, but as I watched the story unfold, I was firmly convinced that such a dramatic and historic event just might help all of us better understand how Easter Sunday relates to the experience of the people of God. Because God's people have endured precisely this sort of tragedy, and more than once, God's people have endured on multiple occasions the destruction of their temple. This is kind of a major theme in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. There was a glorious temple in Jerusalem, roughly, we could say, built around 950 BC. The temple's construction, it had been commanded by God. The designs were given by revelation from God. God provided the resources for the construction. He wanted this temple built. And the temple, it played a crucial role, a constant role in the lives of God's people, day by day, week after week, year after year, for centuries as they gathered there for worship and for sacred assemblies and sacred rituals, starting from around the year 950 or so BC. Until the year 587 BC, almost four centuries later. And then the armies of Babylon surrounded Jerusalem, captured it, sacked the temple, looted it, desecrated it, burned it with fire, threw it to the ground. Now, I'm not making light of the grief that people felt last week watching the fires of Notre Dame, but I promise you, that grief cannot compare to the trauma, the desolation, the utter misery of the people of God in the year 587 BC. That was spiritual trauma and misery that lasted for decades. I was watching the news on Monday, but even on Tuesday, just one day after the fire, reports were already coming out about how various things had survived the great fire of Notre Dame. The main pipe organ was spared, amazingly. Much of the fabulous stained glass apparently survived. The structural integrity of the place doesn't seem to have been severely compromised. And I forget that, I don't remember the number now, millions or even billions of dollars have been pledged, and people are already talking about rebuilding and restoring the cathedral. It wasn't like that in 587 BC, or 586, or 585, or 584, or 583, and so on and so on. There were no billionaires to step in and instantly pledge enormous sums of money for rebuilding. The sorrow, the lamenting, the weeping lasted for days and for years and decades. It eventually stretched out to more than a generation. Okay, there's some good news. Eventually the temple was rebuilt. It was completed in 516 BC, about 70 years after it had been destroyed. We got our temple back. Hooray! Yeah, then in New Testament times, it happened all over again. Happened in the year 70 AD. The Roman army sacked Jerusalem, destroyed the temple just like the Babylonians had done almost six centuries before. And this time, there was no coming back. It was gone. All told, there had been some temple standing in Jerusalem for something close to 1,000 years. And this was, like I said, it wasn't just a cathedral visited by tourists or art historians or by people who felt they ought to attend church once or twice a year on special occasions. This was a temple in constant use all day, every day, for about 1,000 years. Just like that, it was gone, in ruins. If your heart went out to those who were grieved at the destruction of Notre Dame this past week, and your heart should have gone out to them, you should feel all the more sympathy for the ancient people of God, whose one ancient central house of worship was destroyed not just once, but twice. You should also wonder what led to this traumatic event, this repeated traumatic event of the temple's destruction. It was not like it was some random accidental occurrence. Nothing in the world is random. Nothing. According to Scripture, in Old Testament times, the Jerusalem temple, it was destroyed because God's people had fallen away from him. They'd turned their back on the Lord. And the temple had come to be viewed almost like a talisman, a magic charm that would ward off any bad thing, as if possessing the temple would make them invulnerable. Prophet Jeremiah condemned this sort of attitude. Prophet Ezekiel did. Many prophets of the Old Testament condemned that attitude. But the people didn't change. They felt like, hey, we've got this temple. No one can touch us. And so the Lord, in his wise discipline of his people, took it away. The temple was meant to be God's house. It was meant to be a place where people could meet with God, take refuge in him. But the people eventually forgot about that. It wasn't living up to what it was supposed to be. So in 587 BC, the Lord took it away. And it didn't get any better the second time around in New Testament times. You know, we see that in our scripture reading today. Jesus makes a whip. He drives out the money changers from the temple. They had made his father's house a house of trade, verse 16 says. It's one of those passages that people conveniently forget about when they talk about how loving and accepting Jesus was. Yes, he was. He was loving and accepting. He accepted sinners into his fellowship, but money changers, people trying to turn a profit at the temple, they get a different sort of treatment. Jesus was zealous to restore God's house to being a reverent sanctuary for worship, a place where you could actually meet with God. I mean, anything less than that is unacceptable. and he took steps to restore the temple to its real original purpose. And well, this raises some questions that we can only ask, we can only ponder over them. We can't know the full answer now, not yet. But I think we need to ask, I think we have to ask, was the Cathedral of Notre Dame really the kind of house of prayer and genuine, heartfelt worship that it was supposed to be? Or had it become, to some extent, a house of trade? I'm sure there are art historians and church historians and Francophiles and all sorts of people who would bristle at that question, but nothing is random. Everything in life has meaning. And the burning of such a prominent, significant cathedral, which affects so many people, surely should make us pause and ask these questions. I mean, if it could be truly and accurately said of the Jerusalem temple that it had become a house of trade, then at the very least, it's possible that it could also be true of Notre Dame. Was it truly acting as God's house, a house of prayer for all nations? Dan Rather, the former anchor of CBS News, he made this comment this past Monday as the fires were still burning. He wrote, "Why has the burning of Notre Dame touched so many so greatly? Because we believe in beauty, majesty, faith, art, history, and the human expressions thereof. We recognize in this magnificent edifice our common humanity. A scar has now emerged in our connections to our past, our future, and each other. Standing in Notre Dame, one couldn't help but look in awe at the creations of the human mind and reflect on the toil of the human body." Gotta say, that misses the point completely. For Dan Rather, Notre Dame is basically a testament to mankind's achievements. He looks at it and he sees a testimony to human ingenuity and human drive and human achievement. I don't know how to say this emphatically enough. That's not what the builders of Notre Dame ever intended. That was not the intent behind any of the world's great cathedrals. Notre Dame was never intended, not originally, to point to humankind. Where did the church's spire point? Where did the vaulted ceiling lead your eyes? Architecturally, it was designed intentionally to raise our vision upward to heaven, to the throne of God. Let me ask you, what is the purpose of a church spire if it doesn't do that any longer? If it isn't intending to point to the God of heaven, do you need that church spire any longer? If it's fallen spiritually from that role of pointing people upward to God, then is there not something prophetic in its physical fall, its physical collapse? Isn't that simply a reflection of the spiritual reality? Now, the destruction of something ancient, something historic, something of beauty is sad. It is to be regretted. All beauty, truth, and goodness comes from God. It points to God. So the loss of anything beautiful is always painful. Yet, in the plan and purpose of God, that loss can be the doorway to something greater. That is as true of the destruction of Notre Dame in the year of our Lord, 2019, as it was true with the temple in Jerusalem destroyed for the first time by the Babylonians in 587 BC, and then for the second and last time by the Romans about 2,000 years ago, the year 70 AD. And this is the issue that Jesus is raising in our text today. He is speaking of the destruction of a temple. Now, that's something that his fellow Jews listening to him would be very familiar with from painful history. They'd seen it happen before. And this was a comment intended to make them perk up their ears and start listening carefully. And he was successful at that because they responded immediately and forcefully. The thing is, Jesus is speaking figuratively, but they aren't grasping his meaning there. Look at the scene again. His hearers, they confront him for all this ruckus that he's just caused in driving out the money changers from the temple. And basically, they're asking him, can we see your license? Look at verse 18. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? In other words, what authorization do you have for doing this? Did he have some miraculous sign he could display that would prove him to be a genuine prophet sent from God? If so, then okay, I guess you've got license to resort to such dramatic measures as flogging money changers. Jesus responds in an unexpected way in verse 19. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. People think he's talking about the actual physical temple where they're standing, which would be destroyed some 40 or so years later. They're incredulous at that claim. Verse 20, the Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? That would be an unbelievable claim, to think of constructing a building as large and as well-crafted and as precise as the temple with purely human labor without power tools and machines and all that stuff in the space of 3 days. I mean, just this past year, it took weeks and weeks simply to remodel and renovate the church restrooms in the hallway. And that was using power equipment. Mike Mulligan and his steam shovel, they were able to dig a cellar in a day, but that was just digging a cellar, and that was using Marianne, the steam shovel. Or an entire Amish community will come out, and they'll raise up a barn in a day or two, but that's just a barn. Doesn't have to be fancy, doesn't have to be beautiful. How could you replicate Notre Dame or the Jerusalem temple, which is actually quite a bit smaller than Notre Dame, in 3 days, even using the most advanced power tools and machinery in the world? It's literally impossible, even in the modern world. Well, Jesus is not talking about the structural, physical temple of Jerusalem, verse 21, but he was speaking about the temple of his body. People don't understand that that's what he's talking about. But you know, even if they did, what Jesus claims is, from a human standpoint, just as impossible as the idea of building a temple or a cathedral in 3 days. It can't be done. It requires a miracle. The physical temple where Jesus is having this conversation in John chapter 2, it would eventually be destroyed. Now, like I said, God's people, they've had their temple taken away from them a couple of times, in part because they had made an idol out of it and they had twisted it from its original purpose. Jesus is telling them here they need to turn their eyes from the physical temple in Jerusalem in order to be able to accept a new and a better one, which is Jesus himself. Jesus is the new temple for the people of God. He's the cornerstone. He's the foundation. And Scripture says that his followers are being taken up and built into him like living stones to complete this glorious new spiritual structure. And it starts with the temple of his body. Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, has greater glory than the Jerusalem temple ever did. He has greater glory than Notre Dame ever possessed or ever will possess, even if she's rebuilt to be better than before. Not making light of the damage to Notre Dame, the grief that it's caused to the citizens of Paris, the people of France, the world at large. My wife and I have been there So if some of you, I find it sad to think that my children will never have the chance to visit it as we did in all of its ancient beauty. But I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. Jesus, the risen one, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who died and now lives forever, he's greater. He's greater than Notre Dame. He's greater than the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. He's greater than St. Paul's of London or St. Giles Kirk in Edinburgh. He's greater than the Hagia Sophia of Istanbul. Friends, in all the mourning and lamenting and weeping over the fire of Notre Dame this past week, and in all the vows to rebuild it, all the fundraising, all the cheerleading for that project, can't we stop in the midst of it all, and can't we hear Jesus saying to us over and over, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. He was talking about Easter Sunday. Friends, make no mistake, we have witnessed an historic, a once-in-a-lifetime event this past Monday. The damage to Notre Dame is a loss, most certainly. But what an even greater loss it would be if, in it all, people didn't pause and hear Jesus' words more pointedly, more profoundly, more full of truth than ever before. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. What a loss if this last week's event didn't shock us into alertness, if it didn't make us stop and think, where is our spire pointing? Is our spire pointing towards the city of man and the achievements of mankind, or is it pointing to the city of God, the Jerusalem above, and the throne where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father? Regardless of how you may have reacted to the fire this past Monday, there is a pressing question for you here. Where is the spire of your life pointing? Is it really pointing upward to God? Are you seeking to honor Him and to worship Him above all things? Or does your spire point towards something else? Your own achievements, your own convenience, your own wants, and whatever pleases you the most? We all have a spire, and it's pointing somewhere. It's either pointing up towards God the Father and the resurrected Son seated at His right hand, or it's pointing somewhere else. And any spire that isn't truly pointing to God will eventually topple over into flames, just like that beautiful spire of Notre Dame. The end of the Bible, Revelation 21, verse 22, says that there is no physical structural temple in the New Jerusalem, in the resurrection age when God remakes the world. No temple there, because it says, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple in the New Jerusalem. There's only one temple that will last forever, and that's Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. The temple of His body was struck down, but it was raised up 3 days later, just like He said it would be. That's the message of Easter. And may the Lord grant us ears to hear and hearts to believe it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Son, who lives by the power of an indestructible life, as Your Scripture says. Lord, even though it seemed that He had been defeated and put to death, yet, Lord, we know that it was impossible for death to hold on to Him, and that indeed He has overcome His own death, and we look forward to the day when He will overcome ours and when He will vanquish death eternally. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, give us hearts to believe and to trust in the Lord Jesus, who is indeed the cornerstone of the new temple that you are building. We pray this in his name and for the glory of his kingdom. Amen.